Amen. There'll be some more announcements about 2 weeks from now. So there'll be, you'll see some materials, some adverts about that, especially Journey Weekly. It's coming up. Put that on your calendar if you don't save the date. So a work party coming up on June the 8th, 2 weeks from 2 weeks from yesterday. Sorry about that. That'll happen here at the church. So yeah, donuts, cool. And then also getting some kind of gardening done and everything, landscaping outside the church. The second announcement and the last one is on the following weekend, Saturday, June 15th, we got an opportunity for men's breakfast and evangelism training. We've connected with some of the Gideons. So you ever go to a hotel room and you see those Bibles in the hotels? It says the Gideons. Well, this is a Christian organization that's existed for, I think, about at least over a century. And they are dedicated to getting literally the Word of God out and into people's hands. And they place scriptures in strategic places. They even have kind of instances where they go and hand out Bibles at strategic places. I've actually been out with them before. It's pretty cool. And it also is a kind of a really cool entry-level point for evangelism. Well, John Cannon, who's one of the Gideon's representatives in Tacoma, he and I built up a friendship over the past year or so. And he is looking to come out to do some basic evangelism training for our guys, specifically targeted for our guys. And so we're having a men's breakfast and evangelism training. That's Saturday, June 15th, 8:30 a.m. here at Journey. It's new, just kind of came together. So if you mark that on your calendar, it'd be a really, really cool time to get some solid training in terms of sharing the gospel. You've heard me say a ton of times from up here, there's two things in the Christian life that leak. It's like a hot air balloon that needs constant inflation: prayer and evangelism. I mean, it's just a thing. They leak, right? They need constant inflation. And so this is a time where if we're leaky, you can get some more inflation, get some more horsepower there. So that is Saturday, June 15th, here at Journey, 8:30 a.m. We'll have breakfast for you, but then also do some very practical hands-on training concerning evangelism. So come on out, and it'd be a really cool time. In any event, we're going to turn to the Word of God this morning. And so the word this morning is going to be coming from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, which you heard read as we were doing the dedication ceremony. We're going to, in honor of that, we're going to continue with that vibe. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I'm kind of light on slides this morning. I know I usually have like a lot of slides up. So if you want to get kind of material or something like that, two ways. You can go to YouTube, where we'll have our sermons up as we always do, but then also I'll try to get a slide going so you'll be able to download that maybe from the website, from our website, and maybe from YouTube as well. But sorry, I'm kind of light on that this morning. But in any event, our scripture is going to come from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Let's pray for our time in the Word, and let's pray to hear from God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do declare that we need you. We need a word from you this morning. We need you to speak into our lives and to align us with your will. We pray, God, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would hold us, you'd sustain us, and you would guide us, give us deep wisdom into what you have to say to us and how we can apply it to our hearts and to our households and to our lives in the workplace and just out in the world. In the name of Jesus, please equip us, refresh us, rebuke us where needed, encourage us where needed through the power of your word. Amen. So it is, yeah, Baby Dedication Sunday, and we're going to continue that by looking at a very obvious dedication, a story from the life of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus, where Jesus does a child dedication time, right? It's pretty fascinating. You just find that just plunked right in Scripture, right in the flow of miracles, right in the flow of Jesus's radical teachings on the kingdom of God, right in the flow with Jesus, dealing with conflict, very charged conflict, with religious leaders, right in there. There's a child dedication story just waiting for us. You run into it and you're like, what's this doing here? It just caught up in the flow of what Jesus was doing, right? And so we're going to read that together right now. It's Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It reads as follows. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took possession. He took the children into his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. What is this doing here? Right? It's like, what is this doing here? Jesus is in the flow of ministry. If you read, kind of, if you get the sense of where we are in the gospel narratives, Jesus is making a beeline for Jerusalem. This is leading up to what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, right? When Jesus goes into Jerusalem, it's a hypercharged time because Passover season's here. And Passover is the celebration, of course, of God's liberation of the Hebrew people, who would ultimately become the Israelites, from Egyptian slavery, and how he did that miraculously through the Exodus, through the power of Moses, parting the Red Sea, all kinds of cool stuff. And all these Jewish people from all over the Roman Empire would descend upon Jerusalem, right? And it would, you could have up to 1 million people in Jerusalem, right, from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate Passover. And it's leading up to that time. It's getting pretty hypercharged. You hit Mark 11, the very next chapter, and you're going to be right in the middle of Passover time, the triumphal entry. And the disciples are really expectant. They thought, okay, this is, if you're ever going to bring about this kingdom of God Jesus is talking about, this is a great time to do it, because you got all of Israel coming in. And if Jesus is going to do his hi-fi thing, right, which disciples think is going to be this great political insurrection, destroy the Romans, become the real king, that kind of thing. If you're ever going to do it, Passover is a really good time, because you got all the soldiers you want. They're all in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire, and people are like religiously hopped up, and they're ready, man. They're ready to get their spirituality on. It's time, right? It's like, man, it's on like Donkey Kong. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. So, I mean, he would have, like, if Jesus really wanted to get people going and everything, people are all hopped up spiritually. They're in town, and they don't like the Romans. The Romans are occupying their territory. I mean, he could really have a big to-do here and get a really nice insurrection going. And that's the expectation, right? So into this narrative, suddenly there's these people. We're not told who they are. Clearly this would be a lot of parents, maybe even grandparents, you know, who are bringing their kids to Jesus, right? So he could put his hands on them, right, it says. And this is more than likely for blessing, because we know at the end of the passage that's what he does. He blesses them. So we know from the top that's the expectation, laying on of hands for blessing. They want their kids blessed, right? And suddenly, the disciples, it's the disciples. This is the 12. This is his guys. It says that the disciples rebuked them. When you think about the Gospels, who normally gets rebuked in the Gospels? Demons. Demons. The disciples are rebuking people who want to bring their kids for what we just did, right? Blessing and child dedication. They're treating people like they treat demons. They're rebuking them. Now, you got to take it easy on them, because for them, they think the kingdom of God's coming, dude. Like, you're bringing in the kingdom of God. You got, like, all these people pouring in Jerusalem. We know it's going to get on. This is going to get real bloody real quick, and we're going to win, because we got the hi-fi rabbi with the miracle-working power. How can you lose? And you're taking time out to bless children? This isn't time to bless children. It's time to get it on. See that? And so they rebuke these people who are bringing the children for a blessing, right? And then Jesus is angry right back. These are highly charged emotions. You never thought like a child dedication time would like have this, would be this highly charged. We got disciples treating people like demons. Then Jesus, it says, was indignant. He's angry, right? And it's out of indignation, righteous indignation towards his disciples, that he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And then he blesses the kids, right? Jesus got big mad, and out of that big mad, he says something pretty radical, right? He could have just said something like, "Hey, let me bless these kids. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. If I want to bless the kids, I can bless the kids. Cool it." Right? And in fact, he did. They don't think that he would even want to do that. The disciples are actually, they're not trying to go against Jesus' will. They simply don't even think he'd be interested in it. They're like, oh, he's got other things to do. We have an insurrection to plan. Right? We got really big political plans. He doesn't have time for this. They're like his entourage. Like if you try to get next to a movie star or something like that, you know, or you try to get next to a popular singer and they're like surrounded by this entourage of people, like keep you away. They're like, oh, he didn't have time for that, right? As they talk into those little ear mics. And he's like, yes, I do. Yes, I do. But the way he answers is really weird. As is usual for Jesus, when he teaches, he zags. Just when you think he got him pinpointed, you think you know what he's going to say. He could have just said, "Well, we have a rich tradition in Judaism of blessing children." This is actually right. Read the Old Testament. You look at Second Temple Judaism. This blessing of families, kind of thing. Blessing is a big deal, not uncommon in Jewish culture at all. Right? Jesus himself, as a child, was blessed. Right. Could have said that, would have been entirely appropriate. But that's not what he says. His rationale is fascinating. This drives this whole section of Scripture. He says that they need to allow the children to come to him. And he's very clear, let the little children come to me, and then he adds something, and don't hinder them. So like he's got kind of a double imperative there. It's like, you know, let them come and don't stop them. A positive and a negative. Right? Let them come, don't stop them. It's like, if you didn't get it, I'm going to let you know. And he says, why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to them. Let them come because the kingdom of God belongs to them. And anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's the rationale. Right. This is radical. This is radical. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, right? They already know he's already spent a lot of his ministry saying a lot of the religious leaders who thought the kingdom of God was theirs. He spent a lot of his ministry saying, you're quite wrong. You're quite wrong. You're not in alignment with the king. And you're wrong. You know a lot. You're really smart. You've been to like really cool seminary. You studied a lot, right? And you follow a lot of rules, and you got it wrong. Kingdom of God's not yours. And the disciples know that. You see that in the Gospels. Jesus critiques a lot of religious leaders for this, right? And then with the disciples, though, here, he's saying, look, you know, you're rebuking these parents for bringing their kids, but you're out of alignment with the kingdom of God, right? Religious leaders out of alignment with the kingdom. At this moment, right in this moment, not overall, but in this moment, the disciples not in alignment with the kingdom. Who's he pointing to? Kids. He says the kingdom's for them. Right? It's a baffling statement. Right? To have a rationale to bless children. His rationale is simple, because the kingdom belongs to them. Which begs the question, why is that? And then he doubles down and says, and if you are not like them, you can't receive the kingdom. Wow. Which makes us need to think, what in the world is it about kids that the kingdom is theirs, that it is accessible to them, that there's this alignment with this great kingdom of God? And Jesus is, people need to get it. I hear people say all the time, well, Jesus was all about love. Jesus was all about whatever value that's popular in our culture right now. Jesus, of course, was all about it. Jesus was about justice. Jesus was about love. Jesus was about tolerance. Nopey nope with a side of nope sauce. Jesus Christ was about the kingdom of God. Why do we know that? Because he talks about it constantly. And because like everything he does, he works crazy miracles. And he's like, this shows you the kingdom of God is near. He teaches something. He says, if you accept this teaching, you can enter the kingdom of God. If you don't, you cannot. Right? And then he paints himself as the king. Jesus was about the kingdom of God. And with all the astonishing things he did and taught and described, all of that, and he says, kids get it. And it's weird because he's surrounded by 12 adults. That's who he chose. Jesus didn't go to the local nurseries and say, okay, I'm building a crew, I want little Timmy and little Jenny, right? Give me a bunch of toddlers. No, he got a bunch of adults, but he tells these adults, you got to be like kids to receive and to enter the kingdom, which is why, bring me the kids so I can bless them. Why? Right? Why is that? What is it about kids? What is it about kids? Say this about kids, okay? A few things. Number one is children are constantly in awe of everything. Everything's amazing to them, right? It's all amazing because they're kids, right? They haven't gotten bored yet, or at least not entirely. Okay, sometimes your kids are bored. But compared to adults, they're not jaded. They're not cynical. Everything's amazing. Kids understand awe, but not just awe. Being amazed, being flabbergasted, being, here's an old school word, gobsmacked. By what? By creation. They're gobsmacked by us. They look at us as adults, and they want to be like us, in part because they're in awe of us. And because they know, at least at a certain age, they start to figure out, I'm going to grow into that. They're looking at you. One day, I'm going to drive a car? That's so cool. Mike, when I park our car, usually I'm in the van, I get home, and I pick the kids up from school. My youngest will immediately, when the car is parked, and I cut the engine, she will take off her seatbelt. All right, takes one, and she jumps into my lap. She's quick. She jumps into my lap as I'm still sitting there in the driver's seat, and she sits and she wants to drive. The engine's cut. I've cut the engine by this time. Please don't call CPS. Right? And she wants to drive. She's in awe of driving. I'm just like, I just do that stuff. Right? I've been driving for decades. Right? I just do things. Right? It's just kind of automatic. For her, I'm like, Dad. Right? In awe. Right? What's mundane to us is just amazing for them. And what's even more amazing for kids is they know one day they're going to be like us, and they're like, oh, and I can't wait. Which is why they say, oh, can I help you cook? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do that? And you have to balance out. Sometimes you're like, oh, God, I want this done in like a minute. If I teach you how to do it or take you along with me, it's going to be 15 minutes and really messy. But we got to cool out because they want to be like us. And they're in awe of the fact that they're going to one day be like us. And they don't know what that mechanism is about how in the world it is that they're going to be like us. But they really, really want to be like us. They're in awe. Right? It's one of the worst things about the fall. I heard someone say this years ago. Is that one of the worst things about the fall is that we lose a sustained sense of awe. We get bored easily. Right? Kids don't. Not easily. They do get bored sometimes. But it's not easy. They're not jaded. They're not cynical. They're in awe. Right? And when we teach them about God and who God is, they're in awe of God. He knows everything? Yeah. He's right here and he's in Japan at the same time? Yeah. Wow. That's so cool. He's always existed for forever and ever? Yeah. How does that happen? I don't know. Wow. Awe. Kids also, they trust. They trust. Now, you can argue they don't have a choice, right? Because, all the stuff comes from us, right? Right? We buy the toys. We pay for things. We buy the clothes. We drive them places. There's no choice. They have to trust. But it's not just that, right? It's not just that, even with all of our inadequacies, right? The most adequate parent, even if you don't feel like you're a rock star, you're simply adequate. I'm not talking about terrible parents. I'm talking about simply adequate, right? If you're simply consistently adequate in the life of your child, maybe occasionally excellent, but if you're simply and faithfully adequate as a parent, and you love your kid, it comes across more than you will ever know. And they appreciate it, and they trust us. They trust us, right? They trust us to take care of them. All the mundane things that we do, and sometimes we groan through, and in caring for our kids, for them it speaks trust. And they trust us, right? Last thing is that they're in awe, sustained sense of awe, they trust, and they're innocent. They're innocent. Now, innocence is tricky, right? Because what innocence is a kind of, it's a kind of good naivete, right? When you're older and someone says you're naive, that's not a compliment, right? It means that you don't understand the world very well, or you have kind of a simplistic mindset. It might be at best cute, but when you're an adult and someone says you're naive, it's like, it's you know, it's a way, like in the South, the way we say it is, oh, we say, oh, bless your heart. Which means you blockhead, right? Naive is a way of saying that to adults, right? You blockhead. It's a nice way of saying it, right? It means you're a bit simplistic. Even if you mean well, you're a bit simplistic, kind of simple-minded. Not when you're a kid, because the expectation isn't there because you're a kid, you're innocent. For a kid, the way innocence works, innocence is like naivete, there's a kind of simplicity, plus goodness, right? You're not naive because you're uninformed, because you're a kid. How informed could you be? We don't expect you to be crazy informed. You're a child, right? You're not naive because you got your head in the sand because you're trying to avoid something. You're a kid. You're naive just because you're innocent. Not only are there things you don't know, but we don't expect you to know them yet. And some things we actively need to protect you from knowing them too soon because you don't have the context to understand them. Our culture has absolutely blown through that. Our culture is an anti-childhood culture, right? And this is intentional, sadly. It's demonic. And so innocence is where we have naivete. We don't have improper expectations of children, plus goodness, where they assume what's good and they chase after what's good. I know, I say that and you're like, oh, you didn't see my kid last night, right? I mean, on the whole, not every instance. They're innocent. They're innocent. And I could probably list a bunch of other things. Jesus doesn't go into all of what makes a kid fit for the kingdom. But those are three things I think that accurately capture why kids are fit for the kingdom. They have a sustained sense of awe. They trust us, parents. They trust us, grandparents. They trust good authority figures, and they're innocent. They have an age-appropriate naivete plus an assumption and a hunger for goodness, right? That's what Jesus is getting at, and probably a billion more things that I wish I could have asked him, right? Awe, faith, or trust, and innocence. This is why kids are fit for the kingdom, because this is how the kingdom needs to be received. The kingdom that Jesus brought into this world needs to be received that way and needs to be entered into that way, right? So what do we do as adults? Because it is interesting, he's speaking to adults. Most of Jesus' interactions were with adults. But here in this one instance, he gets kids and says, be like them. Be like them. So what do we do with this imperative towards awe, faith, or innocence? What do we do? Well, two ways to think about this. Is that first thing you think through, how in the world do we preserve those things for ourselves? How do we capture that in our own lives, those three things? awe, faith, innocence. And then how do we pass them on to our kids, right? It has to start with us, because it's like when you're in a plane and they're giving you the instructions about if this plane crashes, do yada yada. Where they say, if the oxygen masks drop down, put yours on first before you help anybody else out, before you help your kids, before you help any of your fellow passengers, you're first, right? Because we're going to be useless to help anybody else if we're not doing what we need to do for ourselves first, right? We need to preserve our own childlikeness, our own childlike posture towards the kingdom of God, right? You and I need to, we owe God awe. Awe. To be amazed and to consciously sustain amazement at the God of the Bible, right? That's hard when you're an adult. Jesus knows this. It's hard, which is why when you're a kid, awe is easy. When you're an adult, awe is a discipline. It has to be, because we get jaded. Things become mundane. They become normal. They become everyday. God can become everyday. Talking about God, theologizing about God, reading scripture can just be so mundane. And we have to go to God constantly and say, God, I owe you awe. I refuse to be jaded. I refuse to be jaded by the notion that the holy God of the universe, who could have killed everybody and would have been right to do so for sin and rebellion against him, decided to send his son as a God-man to rescue us from evil and ultimately to die on a cross for our sins and to be resurrected as our living hope. And he will come back here one day and will renew the entire created order and make the entire created order a new Garden of Eden. I refuse to be jaded. I choose awe. I choose awe in Sunday worship. I choose awe in private prayer. I choose awe when I read scripture. I choose awe, and I will push through jadedness, and I will remain in awe of this God who is unique, and there is no one like him. I choose awe. You have to choose it when you're an adult. When you're a kid, it comes natural. You have to choose it when you're an adult. I choose awe. I will not be jaded. When you sense jadedness, you can tell God that. You can, God, I'm jaded. I don't know why I'm jaded. I don't know why this is so routine to me. I don't know why it's regular. I don't know why I'm going through the motion. God, I don't know. But God, I want to be in awe of you. And we push through. It's a discipline when you're an adult. But we must do it. And when I say that, please don't hear me saying, if like every moment of your life is not filled with awe, then you're a bad Christian. Please don't hear that, because I'd be a liar. Because I, as a pastor, I have moments in my life where I'm like, oh, I got to pray. I don't feel like praying. I don't want to pray. I need to pray. Yep, even pastors. Right? That's part of a discipline. I don't want to, but I got to. Right? But in the middle of gotta, awe. It may take you a bit to push through that, through jadedness, through, you know, the mundane. Fine. That's fine. God's patient, God's gracious, God's kind. Fine. But telling you that every moment of your life needs to drip with this. We live in a fallen world. But seek out the awe of God. Don't let God become routine. Faith, trust. Right. You must consciously put faith and trust in the Lord. Trust God. Two things. Trust God when we think we don't have to. Right. When we think, hey, I got it. It's everything's normal. It's really easy. Everything's easy. It's really cool. Trust him, especially in those moments. Because those are the moments that tempt us to not trust God. And you build up enough of those moments, and suddenly you can't remember the last time you trusted God for anything. Trust him, especially when you think you don't need to. This is why you run into the Psalms, and people will praise God for, like, you know, really normal things. Like, man, Lord God, I'm just happy I woke up this morning, because, like, I could have closed my eyes for the last time, and that would have been it. There's lots of people who, like, did not wake up this morning. And you find people praising God, like, I mean, this exuberant praise. You read it in the Psalms, and you're like, why is he so happy about this? Because this person knows that's because of the Lord. Lord, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my possessions. Lord, everything's fine right now, but I need to trust you right now more than ever because it feels like I don't have to. It feels like everything's on cruise control. And we trust like that in the mundane moments, and it sets us up for risk. Because suddenly then God breaks in and says, okay, you belong to me, do this. And if you've been trusting him all the time, it might be kind of scared, but you've already built in a rhythm where you were used to trusting him. So you're like, okay, Lord, whew, that's a big ask, or really a big command. It's a big command, but I'm going to do it because you already got a track record. But if you come from like no trust, trusting God for nothing ever, it's very easy to tell God no. And we never say it like that. We just don't do it. Or the Holy Spirit's talking to us. God's sending us every sign saying, please do this thing. I know it's weird, but I'm going to be with you. I got you, but you must do this, and I'm telling you to. And we're like, da, da, da. I can't hear that. Right? I can't hear that frequency. Trust. Especially when you feel like you don't have to. When everything feels like cruise control, trust. Trust him with your money. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your spouse. Trust him with your kids. Trust. Lord, what do you want of me today? Everything feels great, but Lord, I trust you. I don't trust in the greatness of the feelings. I don't trust in cruise control. I trust in you. Trust. See, innocence. Innocence. Again, easy for kids, a discipline for us. Right? Choose innocence. Choose to not be acquainted with evil. Right? Choose it. Don't let evil and participation in evil become normal. Super easy right now in the world we live in. It's super easy because we fight within ourselves to allow Jesus to be on the throne of our hearts. It's easy to give in. Right? Choose. Right? Choose to become acquainted with good so that good's not boring, and seek to maximize good. Seek to do good all the time in accordance with all that the Lord commands, all that Jesus Christ commands. Become acquainted with good and pursue it in all of its forms. Do not settle for, I'm just going to do the bare minimum just to get into heaven, which is theologically a very strange way to think in a lot of levels. And spiritually disastrous. Instead, seek out, Lord, I want to maximize who I am in Christ Jesus for the sake of your kingdom. And if we're doing that, suddenly, number one, we ain't got time for evil. It's like, I ain't got time for that nonsense. That thing I'm tempted to do, that thing I saw on TV, the fact that I even watched it to begin with, I ain't got time for that. I don't have time for what the radio's telling me. I don't have time for this. I'm too busy maximizing good for the Lord. And we become acquainted with the good. But not just like occasionally every once in a while saying, I'll do this thing. No, it becomes a lifestyle. Pursuing the good. That's what we do. And saying no to evil. James gives us James, Jesus' little brother, gives us a great picture of this. He says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. I love those promises. He just says it like nothing, like rock solid. You draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. That's it. That's simple spiritual math. All the time works. That's how God set things up. You resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Simple math. Draw near to God, resist the devil. And that's how we maintain innocence, right? Or more specifically, when you become an adult, innocence is not only not easy, but innocence has to change because innocence becomes virtue. Virtue is moral strength, right? Innocence is untested virtue. Virtue is tested innocence. It's innocence that's been through something. It's got some scars on it, right? Some battle scars, right? Maintain innocence. So we put our oxygen mask on first. We choose awe. We choose trust in God. We choose innocence before God. And then we pass it on to our kids. And what's funny is most of the time the way you pass it on is you just simply do it in front of them. Because most of what kids learn from us is caught rather than taught. Right? But then we have to actively tell them. Right? You know, actively lead them in worship. By the way, you don't have to be able to sing. If you think, I'm not a good singer. Your kids don't care. They don't care. They love that you're leading them in the presence of the Lord. Pray with your kids. Pray with them. Lead them in worship. Right? Make it part of your nightly routine or your dinner routine. Just do it. Do you. You don't worry about being a rock star. Just do it. Show them awe. Right? Show them trust. Explain to them, hey, we just made this financial decision in our household because we feel like the Lord is telling us to do it. So I want to explain to you how money's going to change and how maybe we're going to have to cut back on some things. Explain it. So they'll know, because one day they're going to have to make decisions about money and trust in the Lord. And other things as well. That's just one example. Tell them, reveal to them, show them how we trust the Lord. Explain it. How are they going to know? How else are they going to know? And then say, our family is going to trust the Lord. We're going to do it together. Innocence. Protect their innocence. Protect yours, but good grief, protect theirs too. We live in a world that simply wants to pervert children. I don't have any other way to say it. I wish I had a nice sanitized way to say it. I wish it wasn't true. I wish I didn't have to say it. But we simply live in a world that wants to pervert children. And they are looking to people are looking to institutionalize it in every way, shape, or form, and it is terrible. Protect them. Fight for them. Fight for their innocence. Fight. Right? Don't worry about how you look. Don't worry about what people are going to call you, right? Fight. Fight in the way that Jesus tells us to, in the way we are told to in Scripture. Fight for the innocence of your kids. You're going to have to, because someone else is fighting for their perversion. So fight, right? Fight the way the Lord says, right? Not just any kind of way, but fight for them, right? And that's true also for our church and any other Bible-believing church. We fight for the innocence of our kids. Friends, Jesus' statement is true. If we want to enter the kingdom, we got to be like kids, because kids are hardwired for kingdom things. It's the coolest thing in the world. It's easier for them. It comes as second nature to them. But for us, it's a discipline. And if we live out the discipline, we can pass on these things to them, right? And see the next generation become all they can be for Christ. Amen? Praise God.